I felt like God was calling me out of my comfort zone, asking me to do something that I thought he would really never ask me to do. And so I prayed a lot about it. I spoke to people that I trusted and eventually stepped out and did the thing that I felt that the Lord was leading me to do. And as it turned out, all the time that led up to that, some of the anxiety that was a good part of that. As it turned out, the situation turned out very differently than I expected. And I felt a little bit like Abraham, told to go to the mountain to take his son up there and sacrifice his son on the altar at the top of the mountain. And all the time, God knew that he wasn't going to have Abraham do that. He just wanted to see if Abraham was willing to listen to the voice of the Lord. This situation left me quite confused. I didn't understand what Jesus was doing because it was very clear that he led me to do this thing that turned out into nothing. And I wonder if you ever felt like that. I sat with somebody this week who said that very thing. I don't understand what Jesus is doing in my life right now. The person said that over things that he's frustrated about. He also said it about things that God's done in his life that have been blessings in this season of his life, and he doesn't understand how all these things fit together. These times can be frustrating. They can be confusing. They can be disorienting for us, and they can be unsettling. If you have felt that, I hope that you'll find encouragement in the story we're about to read. I'm going to ask you to turn to John 13 and page number 763. We have pew Bibles. If you want to grab one from every other chair has a Bible, we're going to look at page 763. It'll also be up on the screen. And if you have a take home inside of your bulletin, you'll also find the scripture printed there. Before we read John 13, I want to give you a little bit of background. Most of us have heard the story before, but let's make sure we understand what's going on here. Jesus has been rejected by the Jewish people as a whole. The scripture says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus is just hours away from being arrested and being put on trial. He's probably about 15 hours or so from being placed on the cross. And Jesus has quite a bit yet that he wants to say to his disciples. And before he launches into his last discourse to them, he has a lesson that he wants to teach them. It's an object lesson. And the interesting thing about this is that Jesus is going to teach them this lesson, even though he knows that they're not going to understand it while he's doing it and just afterwards. They're not going to fully understand what he's done until after he's died, after he's buried, after he resurrects. So look at verse 1 of John 13. It says, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So what's happening here? Why foot washing? Well, these disciples were wearing a primitive form of sandals, probably basically a sole with a strap wrapped around the sole just to keep their foot inside of the sandal. They're walking on very dirty roads. When you entered a house, what normally happened was a servant that was assigned to that house would meet you and they would wash your feet. But it usually wasn't just any servant. As we look back at history and this part of history, it was generally a Gentile servant who would do this, generally not a Jewish servant in a Jewish home. And usually it was the lowest servant kind of on the totem pole, so to speak. Now, the disciples weren't wealthy, so they may have been used to washing one another's feet because there might not have been servants whenever they went. When there was no servant available, usually it was the person who made it first into the room who would then wash the other people's feet. But that's not going to happen tonight, and maybe it doesn't happen tonight because Luke will tell us in his account that the disciples are having this famous argument about who's going to be the greatest. So think about it. The first guy that gets to the door, he's like, ah, I'm the first one here. I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's not going to wash anybody's feet. There's a competitive spirit among these disciples. You see, the Jesus movement seems to be picking up some steam. Remember the triumphal entry? The people we sang today, Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord, save us. This is what the people said. It looked like Jesus might be coming into his kingdom. And the long-awaited Messiah is going to overthrow Roman rule. And these disciples want in on that action. They want a place of power in Jesus' coming kingdom. But instead of grasping for power, what we see Jesus do is to take on the form of the very lowest servant. He has done the most vulnerable thing that he can do. He has taken off his outer garment. Now, from what we understand about Jesus, this may be his only real earthly possession. We know that rabbis of that day were distinguished by their outer clothing, and so Jesus, as a rabbi, takes off this piece of clothing, and now he's not identifiable as a rabbi anymore. He's one of the disciples, and I think Jesus didn't want anything to get in the way of what he was going to do with the disciples, so he takes off the outer garment. The disciples apparently sat there, or reclined, as they did in those days, and they did so in silence as Jesus began to wash their feet. We don't know if Jesus washed a bunch of disciples' feet and then got to Peter, or if he picked out Peter first, we don't know, but Peter breaks this awkward silence, and Peter's always good for that, isn't he? He's always the one that seems to break the silence. He's confused, and I don't think I can blame him. He verbalizes what all the other disciples must have been thinking in that moment. Look at what he says in verse 6. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." I want you to notice that phrase there. You don't understand what I'm doing, but later you will understand. The disciples won't put all the pieces together just yet until after Jesus' death and resurrection. So look at verse number 8. "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." It's a very emphatic statement. He's saying, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." So what's happening here? Well, I want to say this is round 2. Round 1 was Jesus had told them earlier that he was going to die, and Peter was not having any of that. And Peter said, "No, Lord, this will not happen. I will not allow this to happen." And Jesus made a very pointed statement to him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It's almost like Jesus looked right through Peter, and he saw on the other side of Peter, behind Peter, was the enemy trying to keep him from doing what he knew he needed to do. And so he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus here washes their feet. And we need to know that what he's doing is he is giving them a symbol of his self-humiliation in not just washing their feet, but in washing their feet, he needs to die in order to really cleanse them. And so as he washes their feet, he's essentially saying, "I am starting now a number of humiliations on this night, and these humiliations are eventually going to end in me on a cross, dying for your sins. And that's what it's going to take for you to really be fully clean." That's what Jesus is doing here. And he says to Peter that if you cannot accept this thing that I'm doing, this washing of your feet, my self-humiliation that's going to end in death for your sins, then you can't have a part in me. Here we see Jesus is beginning that walk to the cross, and Peter doesn't understand everything, but he knows he wants to be a part of Jesus' kingdom, so he's going to agree to this. Verse 9, "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. So Peter's still confused. He doesn't understand what is going on here. Jesus has to remind him that he's already had a bath, and now Jesus is just washing his feet because his feet are dirty. And Jesus takes this opportunity to say, yes, all of you are clean, except there's one of you that's not clean. There's one of you that's going to betray me. Verse number 12. "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. All right, so let's just stop there for a minute. Quick review. Jesus knows they won't understand the full significance of what he's going to do. He tells them that they're not going to understand now, but they will understand later. And now here he's asking them if they understand what he's done. And then it appears that he doesn't wait for the answer. He answers his own question. Verse number 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes, Lord, to see what the scriptures say to us today, that we may understand and that we may choose to obey. Amen. What an amazing, dramatic object lesson our Lord has taught his disciples on this night. What does it have to do with us when we're in times like Peter, when we don't understand what Jesus is doing? Jesus gives us a tremendous knowledge in this passage. What do we know from what we've seen happen here this night? I wouldn't worry about writing these down. I'll refer back to them later so you can... We'll put them up on the screen for you a little bit later, but Jesus knows things that the disciples don't know. In verse 1, it says he knew his hour was coming. They didn't know his hour was coming, even though he told them it was coming. They didn't get it. Jesus knows things that you don't know. He knows your hour. I don't know what your hour is, what this season of life is for you. Maybe you don't understand what Jesus is doing in this season of your life, but Jesus knows everything about your situation. Number 2, Jesus loves you to the end. Here it says he loved his disciples to the end, and he's going to show them the full extent of that love that he has for them. And Jesus loves you in this way as well. He loves you enough to wash your dirty feet. The scripture says that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So Jesus is still washing our feet. And Jesus is washing our dirty souls. It says that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Jesus loves you to the end of your situation. In fact, we have a phrase, don't we, that says somebody loves us to no end. The idea is that they love us beyond. They love us to eternity. Their love for us will never end. And though it says here that Jesus loved them to the end, John is simply saying Jesus loved them to the end of his earthly life. But we could say that Jesus loves us to no end. He keeps on loving us and loving us all into eternity. And you need to know that today in whatever situation you're facing that you don't understand. What you also need to know is that Satan is at work. In verse 2, we see that Satan is at work in Judas to betray Jesus. We can see even the work of the enemy in Peter's response, where the enemy wants to keep Peter from accepting Jesus' work on his behalf. And can I say that whatever situation you're facing right now, it's quite likely that the enemy is trying to use that situation against you. And what I definitely know is that the enemy wants to use that situation against the very glory of God. We see that in this passage. And we know that's the work of the enemy. We're not ignorant of his devices. We also need to know that God has put all things under Jesus' power. In verse 3, nothing can happen to you that God cannot redeem for his own purposes. Nothing can happen that he can't make work together for good in your life. And we also need to know that we're not going to understand everything that Jesus does until later, verse number 7. You're only human. You can't know everything. Like Peter, you might find yourself arguing with Jesus. I know I found myself in Peter's place, right? Something's going on. I'm like, God, Jesus, well, why are you doing that? Why wouldn't you do it this way? Or, you know, couldn't you do it this way? Or why did you do this over here and then this over here? This doesn't make sense. Like Peter, you might find yourself telling God what to do. You know, it would be a lot better, God, if you did this thing over here like this and then this like this. Like, that would make so much more sense. Those, I think, are the things that we need to know. When we look at this passage, these are things I think God wants us to know. And he wants us to know these, particularly in those times when we don't understand what he's doing. We need to know these things. But what does Jesus want us to do? What are we supposed to do in those times and in those places? I think these are going to sound very familiar because I'm going to take those things that we know and I'm going to say, what should we do because of those things that we know? All right, if you're taking notes, this is the place to get your pen out. When we don't know what Jesus is doing in our lives, we need to look to the one who knows what you don't. You need to look to the one who knows what you don't. In Hebrews, it says that we look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who started our faith. He is the one that's going to finish our faith. In Colossians, Joe has been showing us how complete we are in Jesus Christ. If Jesus has the start and he has the finish, do you think he has the middle? He has the middle. I went skiing, was one of the first, one of the first maybe 5 or 10 dates I had with my wife when we were still dating, and we went skiing. And I'd been skiing a number of times. I wasn't really great at it. Didn't really know what I was doing, but she had never been skiing. And so I thought this was going to be interesting. And so we're going up on the chairlift. And I notice over here that the instructor is skiing backwards, and he's showing the kids or the people who are learning to ski how to ski while skiing backwards. He goes over here. He says, come over here. He goes over here. He says, bend your knees, do this. And I was like, oh, this is great. You know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to show my wife how to ski. So I did. And I guess I learned by watching. So I was literally able to ski backwards. I wasn't going very fast, but I was skiing backwards. And I was telling my wife, like, come over here and do this, bend your knees, whatever I heard the instructor say, I told her to do. And it worked out pretty well. But, you know, one of the things I noticed is my wife was getting a little bit frustrated because I would say, like, come all the way over here, and maybe she wanted to go over there, and I was telling her to do things not based on how she was skiing, but based on the fact that there was other people coming down the hill, and some of them were coming fast, and some of them were coming close and all that. There were some things that I knew that my wife didn't know. Is that because I had a vantage point that she didn't have? Jesus has a vantage point that we don't have, and we need to look to him. We need to listen to him. We need to keep doing what he directs us to do, even though it doesn't make sense to go all the way over to this side of the hill. We really want to go over there, but Jesus knows there's a reason that he's bringing us to that side of the hill at that moment in that season. So we need to look to the one who knows what we don't know. When we don't know what Jesus is doing, we also need to let Jesus love us in his way. So let Jesus love you in his way. Like Peter, your tendency might be to resist Jesus' love because it comes in a form that you don't understand. Can I say, let Jesus love you? Let him love you his way. If Jesus is doing something that you don't understand, let him do it. If we only receive the love of Jesus when we understand what he's doing, we're going to miss out on a tremendous amount of his love because often we don't understand. I want to ask you, how might Jesus be showing his love to you? That on that night he showed his love by getting down on his hands and feet, by taking off his outer garment and washing the feet of the disciples. Today, Jesus is doing something in your life and he wants to love you. He wants to show you how much he loves you. He wants to show you the full extent of his love. Even though you're a little bit confused, will you allow him to love you in the way he wants to love you? Will you allow him to do that? When we don't understand what Jesus is doing, we also need to open our eyes to the enemy's work. We need to open our eyes to the enemy's work. I believe the enemy prompts other people in our lives when we're in situations like this. He prompts them, like he did Judas Iscariot, to do something that's going to diminish from the glory of God in that situation. The situation I mentioned earlier in my own life, it seemed like every person that I interacted with around my situation got the wrong idea about me. And I had to have my eyes opened to the fact that the enemy was trying to work in misunderstandings, was trying to work through other people and trying to get me to diminish God's glory in this situation. I want to encourage you to open your eyes to what God might be doing in the lives of other people around you in your situation. But of course, Jesus would have his disciples. He did tell them about Judas Iscariot. He wanted them to be aware of what was going on. But Jesus also told his disciples that they should be aware of temptation lest they fall. And so we need to open our eyes to how God might be prompting us. How is God prompting you in this situation? Or how is the enemy prompting you in this situation? As I think back on the situation I mentioned earlier, it was frustrating to have people misunderstand me. God had to open up my eyes that the enemy wanted to use this against me. And so many times during this situation, there were so many times when my pride began to rise up. Sometimes I could feel it rising up, and other times I didn't care, and it rose up, and I wasn't aware of it and didn't care. But God showed me each time afterwards how the enemy was trying to work in that. And I needed to open my eyes to that. Because what is most important in any situation is the glory of God. And so he's going to open our eyes to these things if we're open to it. So I want to encourage you to ask God to open your eyes to the spiritual warfare that's going on behind the scenes. So many times we're looking at how things are happening on the surface of something when there's something that's so much deeper going on below the surface. Next, when we don't know what Jesus is doing in our lives, we need to trust the one who has all the power. We need to trust the one who has all the power. It says that all things were under the power of Jesus. And if all things are under the power of Jesus, then that includes your situation. Jesus, it said about Jesus that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus is at the very right hand of God. God has placed all things under his power. That includes you. And it says that in that place of power, Jesus is using his power for your good. It says that he ever lives. He's still alive. Jesus is still alive. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So Jesus is praying for you right now. Remember the skiing story I told you earlier? My wife had to learn to trust my instructions as we came down that hill. And you and I need to learn to trust Jesus that he will use all this power that he's been given wisely in our situation. So when we don't know what Jesus is doing, there's one more thing I wanted to share with you. You're probably wondering, like, well, you really haven't talked about the washing of the feet part. That's because I left it to the end. I think this is probably the most important point because it is the point of the passage. And I have taken a way of looking at this passage. It's probably different than you've ever heard before. And I think that's the beauty of God's word, that we can come at it from different places. And there's a main point in the passage, but it may speak to us a little bit differently depending on where we are. But here's this thing that I wanted to share with you, is that when you don't understand what Jesus is doing, Jesus wants you to wash your brother's feet and let them wash yours. Or we could say, Jesus wants you to wash your brother's and sister's feet and to let them wash yours. Even in situations where you don't understand what Jesus is doing, he asks you to follow his example. To follow his example, to do something that may seem beneath you. It was beneath Jesus to take off his outer garment and to wash his disciples' feet. When we look back at the historical record, from what I understand, we don't see anyone in Jesus' position ever doing anything like this for his pupils, his disciples. Jesus broke the mold. And he asks us to sacrifice ourselves to God's purposes just as he did. He asks us to be willing to die for one another. If Jesus washing their feet was one humiliating step that led to another, that led to another, that led to another, that led to him dying for his disciples, when Jesus says, I want you to do what I've done, he's saying that same thing. And if you don't agree with me, I would point you to 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16, which also has something to say about God's love, just like John 3:16 does. It says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. In times when we don't understand what Jesus is doing, we might be tempted to isolate ourselves. I don't know if you've ever felt that pull toward isolation, away from Christian family, away from our Christian friends. Jesus calls us to move toward one another, to serve one another, even when we're confused, to let our brothers and sisters wash our feet, so to speak. When I look back on what got me through the confusing time in my life with Jesus, it was my church family, the body of Christ, that came alongside me. God called me to continue to serve and to be served. I leaned on my Christian friends until Jesus brought me through. One of my friends was talking the other day about a particularly difficult time that he knew that I went through. And he was talking to another one of my friends, and he said to that friend, I overheard him. I was like eavesdropping on the conversation, and I heard him say, I prayed for Vinny, every week during that situation that he was in. And then later he turned around, he saw that I was there, and he said, oh, I was just talking, to your friend here about this. And he said, I don't know how you made it through that time. And I looked at him and I said, it was your prayers. It was your prayers that got me through, no doubt. My prayer is that you will experience that same thing in Christian community. And so my question for you today is, whose feet are you being called to wash? There are people in this church, and maybe you have other Christian friends in other churches, and God is calling you to move toward them in your time of confusion. God is calling you to minister to them. You say, how can I minister to anybody? I am so confused about what Jesus is doing in my life. I don't know. I don't know. Jesus told us on the most confusing time of their lives, he said, I want you to wash each other's feet. That's the most important thing that I can say to you. And that's what he said to them. So whose feet are you being called to wash? You don't have to feel confident. You don't have to have all the answers. All you need is a bowl of water and a towel. My other question to you would be, who are the believers that God is sending to wash your feet? Are we going to be like Peter? No, you're not going to wash my feet. No, don't worry about praying for me. I'm fine. Are we going to be vulnerable enough to say, I have a need? Are we going to be vulnerable enough to say, I'm going to take off my sandals and let you touch my feet? Will you allow your brothers and sisters to get close enough to you to wash your feet, to pray for you, to talk with you through your situation? Maybe just to sit there and listen. I mean, sometimes we have nothing that we can say, but to sit there and be with one another through our difficulty and let the presence of God fill that empty space and that silence. This passage that we looked at this morning is a perfectly staged drama because it illustrates Jesus' entire purpose in coming to earth. He rose from that table that night, just as he rose from his place in heaven. He lays aside his garments, just as he laid aside his heavenly existence and his glorious existence with the Father. He took up that towel and became our servant, just as he took those swaddling clothes in a manger, and just as he took on what we would say the towel of human flesh. He poured water from that basin, just as his blood would be poured out for his disciples. He washed their feet, just as he will wash all the feet and make clean all of those who come to him. He sat back down at the table, just as he sat down at the right hand of God. And then, on this night, he offered them bread as a symbol that he will later offer his body to be broken. And on this night, he offered them wine as a symbol that he would offer them his blood for the forgiveness of their sins. So this morning, he asks us to remember what he has done, what he is doing, and what he is going to continue to do in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless these elements in and of themselves. These elements are just elements, just bread, just juice. But when we reflect on the full extent of your love, we remember your broken body, we remember your shed blood, and we're astounded that that is the full extent of your love, that you have, Father, that you have made a way through your Son, Jesus, to deal with our sin problem, to fill that chasm that exists between us and you, through Jesus, our mediator and savior and redeemer. We thank you for that. And when we come to this table, we also have to come soberly. We don't want to eat and drink unworthily. We don't want to come and say we're going to live however we want to live and then eat a symbol of your body and your blood. So, Lord, I pray that if there's a way that we're living that's outside of your will for us, that we could recognize it right now, that we could be willing to give that up, that we could be willing to bring that to you this morning, Father, that we'd be willing to confess our sins, that we would be willing to do that with our brothers and sisters, to confess our sins one to another, that we might be healed. And so we pray, Lord, that we may approach this table reverently. We might also approach it, Lord, with a spirit of excitement, because we show your death until you come again, and we're excited about your coming. Amen.